It's good to see you this morning, and I would give you my greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus, seeking his presence amongst us that we might worship our God in spirit and in truth together today. And welcome too to at least one visitor, though familiar with us. Pleasure to have you with us here. As usual, I'm not going to go through all the notices, just to remind you of them. There's an extra box in the sheet today on page 2, reference to a couple of, I think, quite significant events that are available in the next month. And there are flyers. I'd encourage you to have a look at the back table and pick up a flyer or a bit of information about these if you can. If those run out, then please speak to me, and we'll see if we can get some more. Also, I'm not always referring to every single magazine and so on that arrives on the table, just to remind you that there are a lot of things there and to encourage you to make use of them. We did have a visit recently from Mike Moore from CWI, Christian Witness to Israel, and there is several copies of their new magazine on the table. I encourage you to make use of those. And again, if they run out, please speak to me and we can add more to our order. There's also the yearly annual missionary magazine From the Frontiers. If you read the monthly magazine, the monthly record, there are three or four pages usually under that title about mission work and so on. Well, this comes out once a year, bringing it all together. There's some inserts in the middle showing the missionaries that are referred to in the monthly paper and also in the missionary prayer notes. So please encourage you to make use of that as well. It'd be great if none were left either today or in the next few weeks. So I think these are the main things, and otherwise just to encourage you to read the sheet, take it with you, and put the necessary things in your diaries, keep all these things in your prayers. And perhaps I could just say it's worth remembering that there are two fully empty rows of seats closer to the front, so you don't have to sit further back. Please think about it. If not today, in the next few weeks, try and move further forward. You know us. There's always latecomers, so it's a lot happier for them if they can slot in at the back, especially if they've got little children. In all these things, we would seek to worship our God, serve him, honor his name. We come together under the call of the Lord. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. Let us each do so and join together. And we join together in the praise of God, turning to sing in Psalm 96, as we find it on page 126. Psalm 96, we start at the beginning of the psalm, version A there, and we sing through to the verse marked 9, and five stanzas all together. Psalm 96. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing praises to his name and his salvation day by day. Let all the earth proclaim his glory and his mighty deeds to every land declare. How great and awesome is the Lord. With him no gods compare. We sing through to verse 9. Worship the Lord in holy fear. All earth before him bow. We stand to sing and remain standing after that as well for prayer together.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, sing praises to his name, and his salvation day by day, let all the earth proclaim. His glory and his mighty deeds to every land declare. How great
Let us now turn together in prayer. O Lord our God, we give thanks that you do shed forth something of your glorious light. We know and we acknowledge that we could not see your glory and live. You are a great God, a God indeed to be feared, to be held in awe and in holy reverence. The God who is worthy of every song of worship and praise. That we plead, O Lord, that our song will be acceptable to you this morning. We do rejoice and we give thanks for your saving work. That work which is beyond imagination, truly mighty, where you deliver from death itself, where you change and transform lives that were set against you, where even in this world you set apart a people, not on their own merits, not on our merits, but because of this work and this demonstration of your great love in and through Christ Jesus alone. O Lord, we give thanks that you have done such a glorious work, that in him you have conquered sin and death, and that you give life to those, to we who are wretched in ourselves. And it is for your name and for your works that we come therefore this morning to raise your praises. We ask, O Lord, that you will accept our offerings, those material blessings that are returned unto you today at the door, or for some of us weekly or monthly in other ways. Keep us mindful of these things, O Lord, as a means by which we may demonstrate the offering of our own hearts, our very lives, offering unto you as the one who is worthy of all worship and thanksgiving. We pray too, O Lord, that as we come in this way, you will grant unto us a hearing ear by your mercy and under your gracious forgiveness. As we come shortly to read your law, we acknowledge, O God, that we cannot keep it. As we look upon it, we know something of our wretchedness, and our need that someone should deliver us. And how we thank you then, O Lord, that we find deliverance and that forgiveness, remission of sins, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that by that forgiveness and the confidence of it, to be cleansed from a guilty conscience, that we may also come boldly before you to be heard, to seek your blessing. Do grant your blessing unto us, we pray, that we will all be seen by you as righteous in and through your Son. Do be pleased to bless us, we ask, enabling us, granting that grace to help in our every need, and especially that need that we should indeed glorify you in all that we do. And so we set our ways before you this morning. We pray too that you would set your hand upon all those of our loved ones, those with whom we have contact day by day, those of our congregation who are absent, members of our families. We're especially mindful, O Lord, of those who do not yet know you, who are still under the blindness of the spirit of this age. We ask, Lord, that they might have sight, that they will see and will know the beauty of your salvation, the beauty of your holiness, that they too might come and join with us unto the worship and the glory of your name, the God of gods, Lord of lords, the one who is without fault, the one who does not fail, the one who is true. O Lord, we pray that we will be diligent ourselves in seeking you, and that as we seek, you might grant that we will find, that we will be in your presence today, enabled by your Spirit, as we ask all things for the glory and in the name of your own beloved Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us read and hear together this morning the Word of God, known as the Law of God, the Ten Commandments. We may know this also as it was for Israel, a rule of thankfulness for our lives. A way of thanksgiving for God's deliverance. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he grant his blessing upon it. May he also grant us assurance of his forgiveness as we fall short in every way, but forgiveness through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us make our response by turning again to sing in Psalm 116, Psalm 116, and we take the verses from 12 to 19. The psalmist has been speaking of his desperate condition and the way that the Lord has delivered him and given him rest for his soul. And as we remember, such as the Apostle Paul, who spoke of his own condition and his desperation, as it were, before the Lord in the light of God's word. Yet we know that deliverance, and so we ask the question in verse 12, how can I thank the Lord for all he's done? From verse 13, with gratitude salvation's cup I'll raise. I'll call upon his name and will fulfill my vows to him before his people's face. So we start at verse 12, how can I thank the Lord for all he's done, singing through to the end of the psalm, Psalm 116, and again standing to sing.
How can I thank God?
please be seated. Let us turn for our Bible reading this morning to Luke's Gospel, or shall we say the Gospel according to Luke. We read in chapter 11. We'll read the first 13 verses, 1 to 13. Luke chapter 11. Now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is God's word. Reading so far, seeking his blessing and also praise in answer to his word. Now, a moment, especially for the children, just to remind you that this is Jesus teaching us all about our praying. And does anyone remember who Jesus is? Can we explain Jesus? How would you describe him? Who is he? Fiona. Son of God. That means he is equal with God. He is God. That's the right answer that I was looking for. Now, if God is teaching us, Jesus is teaching us something about the right way to go about things, I think it's a bit silly, at least, that it's wrong if we don't listen to him and learn that lesson. And Jesus had a lesson there, and he said, like that story about the two men, the neighbors, and one, it's in the middle of the night almost, and one goes to the other and asks for help, and they're friends. But just because they're friends doesn't mean he will help. But what does make him help is that the one who needs the help is going to keep asking for it. He just keeps on. He's persistent. He keeps on asking. Now, I'm talking to your children about this because you teach everyone a very good lesson about this. Because that's what you do, isn't it? You want something, and you ask for it, and you don't get it straight away, so you ask for it again. Maybe you don't even get an answer sometimes, and you ask for it again, and you keep on asking until eventually something happens one way or the other. You just keep on asking. I know that because, well, I was a boy once, and I hear it at home, I hear it at school when I visit there, and I hear it here as well, around Sunday school and so on. You children teach a very good lesson when you just keep on asking, especially when it seems like you haven't had an answer. You know, when mum and dad are out there having a cup of coffee and talking with someone, and you come and you tug or you bump and you say, "Dad," and they don't seem to listen, but you keep asking. That is exactly what Jesus is saying we should do towards God. Keep asking, and He will answer. So I'm going to point this out to you. I want to remind you about that. And when you think that mum or dad are not listening, you can use that. You must use that to remember what Jesus said about asking God for the things that you need, especially. Jesus says you must pray like that. That's what prayer is about. It's about coming to God and especially asking God. But when you pray, there will be times when it seems like God does not answer. You wouldn't be the first one to find that. If you read in the story of Daniel, you read there that he went to pray, and he's famous, or he should be famous, for his praying. It was because he prayed to God that he got thrown to the lions. But another time he was praying, and he was praying day after day after day. And eventually God came, sent an angel to him, and the angel said, "God heard you the first time. God has been hearing you all this time." But that was a really good test for Daniel. Did he really want what he was asking God for? And he kept on asking for it. And if you keep on asking, it shows that you really want what you're asking for. But there's one other thing that I must say about this, and that is that if you're asking for something and then you get it, when God gives it to you, just the same as if mum or dad give it to you, when you get it, what's the next thing to do? Let's say it's a toy or a new game. What's the thing to do? Do you say, "Oh, wow, look at this," and I go off and play with it? William, what's the best thing to do? "Thank you." That's just right. That's what I'm looking for, is to say thank you. Because it's the person who gives it to you that's most important of all. And really, that is what we need to be doing in all of these things. And when we read in Paul a little bit later as well, what he writes, he always says, "Give thanks in everything." He keeps saying that. We must remember to be thankful for when God does give us what we're looking for. But if you take those examples and you go and you ask, "Well, can I have a stone to eat, Dad?" Is that what Jesus said? What did he say? He said, "Children, you go to Dad and you ask, can I have some bread to eat?" But if you were so silly as to ask for a stone to eat, do you think he would give you a stone to eat? It doesn't give you what you don't need. It doesn't give you what would not be good for you. And certainly God doesn't do that. God only gives what is good. And there are times when you ask for something that is not good, and He doesn't give that to you, you need to be thankful for that as well. So there's a lot of things there, and bit by bit you'll need to go on learning those things. Do remember it is God who is teaching us there to keep on asking, and when we receive, or when He says no, when it's not a good thing, let's be thankful. Thankful to God in everything. Let us learn from that. Let us also answer the Lord in turning to sing again. We sing Psalm 69. It answers the Lord and His goodness to us. It speaks to others of the Lord's goodness and makes Him known as well. Psalm 69, the verses we take are on page 308. Psalm 69, we start at verse 29 and sing through to verse 34, five stanzas. "But now become exceeding poor and sorrowful am I. By thy salvation, O my God, let me be set on high. The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I, in giving thanks to him, his name shall highly raise." We sing through 29 to 34, to praise of God and standing to sing.
take the teams forward.
But now we come exceeding poor and sorrowful, and I, by thy salvation, O my God, let me be set on high. The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I in giving thanks to Him, His name shall highly praise. If to the Lord a sacrifice more gracious shall prove, than good thoughts or any gifts that have gone upon the moon. When this humble man shall see his joy to them shall give, oh, all ye that do seek the Lord, your heart shall ever live. For God adores it that will not its prisoners condemn. Let heaven and earth and seas embrace and all that move in them.
Please be seated. And let us join together again in prayer. We come to you, O Lord God, eternal in the heavens, maker of heaven and earth. We come to you because we learn of you as the gracious one, the one who shows mercy and great faithfulness. We come to you as those who are needy, poor in every way. We commend to you the various needs amongst us and ask that you will supply, that you will be gracious and give what we ask. Where there is a need of restoration of health, we pray for that, and we give thanks where you have restored for a number of us and those connected with us as well. We pray where there is a need of peace of heart and mind, that you will grant that and enable your people to be strong. For a number of folk, we have specific interests and concerns, and we do pray for the Dodd family as they'll be moving this week to take up residence in Brussels, and we ask, Lord, that you would uphold them in that and guide them in the various ways that are before them. We pray too for J.C. Potgieter and ask for your blessing upon his return in the middle of the week, for safe travel for himself and for his team. We pray that you would restore him safely to his family and also do uphold him as he settles back in to this society, this community that he's been apart from for some months with a different way of things. We ask that you would uphold him also as he looks ahead to the future in all the plans and activities that are required for that. But we pray especially for each one in these practical needs, that through it all the right way to go will be very clear on the basis of serving you, lifting up your name, and setting Christ first in each life. We do pray, Lord, that for each one you would grant strength and comfort and direction in you, in Christ alone. We ask, O Lord, especially that the gospel need for each man, woman, and child will be very clear and well provided for, that each one of us will know our need of the gospel, to recall it, to be renewed in it and renewed in our vows in response to your goodness to us through Christ Jesus. We commend to you a number of aspects of gospel work. Amongst ourselves, we do pray that you would strengthen us, guide us, and help us to set it as a priority amongst us, that we will be moving on always to uphold your name and to make you known to the multitudes around us who are satisfied in so many other things. We give thanks, O Lord, for the interest in the multicultural service that was held in the past week in Glasgow by the Asian outreach people. We give thanks for the number of families and others who joined with them through that evening. And we do pray that there will be seeds sown and even growth in the lives and hearts of some who did come that way. We give thanks, O Lord, as we are mindful of the work of Christian Witness to Israel. We give thanks that they are able to rejoice in a good response to their summer school of Jewish evangelism. We do commend those who are joined up to that week. We pray that you would guide and uphold them as well. We do pray that it would be a time of profitable equipment of your church for such a work, and an understanding of its vital role in the work of your kingdom. We would remember, too, the General Assembly of our denomination that begins and meets through this coming week. We ask, Lord, that even where there are aspects that seem to be primarily dealing with administration, whatever aspect there is in that gathering together of your church leaders, we do pray that there will be that gospel direction, that will be the preoccupation of all who are there, to see ways in which your gospel can be advanced. We pray especially for Reverend Douglas McKeddy, who is expected to take the chair for that week and the meetings of it. We ask that you would uphold him, to grant him physical strength in the demands of that week. And we ask that there might be a very clear gift of your wisdom to him in the task that is before him. And so too, Lord, we would remember that each one of us does go out from here on this your day into our various callings day by day. We face a number of demands upon us, demands at times to set everything else aside and to be focused on business, or for the young people on the work of school. How often also there is that demand to go along with the pressure of those around us, many who are resistant to your gospel. We pray especially for our young people, that you would establish them in their schools, in those settings where they're still learning and may be faced with many other messages. We ask that they would be sure in the gospel of Christ as the explanation, as the resolution of the great issues that are before us, are before society in daily life. And so, Lord, we ask that they, our young people, will be upheld, that we will be built up as families in this congregation, in those fellowships that we are part of elsewhere and familiar with. We ask, Lord, that through all of this, that there would be another generation will be coming forth as truly your faithful people. We treasure them ourselves, and may it be known that this is the greatest love, that they should be drawn and led to look upon Christ Jesus, who is both Savior and Lord, that they might continue in his service. Hear us, O Lord, as we commend these things, commend our ways to you also. Speak with us graciously. Lead us in those ways that may also be new to us. And yet may we be thankful in everything, seeking to do your will to the honor of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Redeemer. In him we pray, in him alone, and all for his sake. Amen. And continuing in the letter of Paul to the Colossians, and we turn this morning to hear God's word as he speaks through the apostle in chapter 4 of Colossians, and we read, pay attention specifically to the matter of prayer as he raises it in verses 2 through to 4. You would turn with me to hear God's word in Colossians chapter 2, chapter 4, at verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Praying is a funny thing, a peculiar thing. A lot of people will tell you they do pray. You may tell me you pray, and I certainly hope that you do. But I think you've probably come across this often yourselves. People may speak of an occasional prayer. When we think of prayer, we should be asking questions. What kind of prayer is theirs? What kind of prayer is yours? What kind of prayer is mine? Is it a prayer like Nehemiah's, which arose to God at the slightest hint of need, in every situation, even before a king who had his life in his hands? Nehemiah's prayers, who were raised up in answer to God's many kindnesses to him and the people. Is your prayer like Jesus' prayer? His praying, which led to him rising early in the morning at times, praying through the night at times, praying with agony in the garden before his death. His entire person wrapped up in seeking from God and seeking God's will. Is your prayer like Daniel's prayer, which led to him being thrown to the lions? Precisely that. But also, as I mentioned earlier, prayer which brought an angel to him with God's message. We also live in a day, as I think most generations of men have done. We say that we are in a culture which is especially noted where something seems to need to be done. What's the first thing? We work out a plan, we sort out, try and accomplish that task. Well, at least, except where mum can do it for us. Most societies are the same. Matter arises, what does man think first? What must I do? It's only when all else fails that he sometimes begins to look for outside help, and far less to look to God himself, the one true God, the one who is both willing and able to help. What is it about prayer? Well, let us hear, as Paul wrote specifically to the Colossians, let us hear what the Lord's own spokesman had to say. He will not have inadequate ideas such as these that I've mentioned about prayer. Let us hear what he has to say. And within what he is saying in these few verses, we must realize first of all the call to be praying. He lays out also the character of your praying. And he touches on the content of your praying. So with regard to praying, there is the call, the character, and the content. The call to pray, to be praying, first of all. I want to touch on his first word in verse 2, continue, deal with that more fully in a moment under the character. But it implies the presence of prayer. You can't continue in prayer unless you do pray. It's implied there that you must be praying. To pray is, first of all, primarily, it is to turn to God and to ask. That's the way that Jesus began as he spoke about prayer as we read it in Luke chapter 11. The first thing he said was, ask, and you will receive. Pray. Ask God. Turn to him and set your requests before him. I would not pretend to have done a detailed study of every passage in the Bible that where prayer appears, and I think it probably appears more often than just the word itself. But many of these passages have become familiar over the years, and there's one thing that strikes me as I do a survey of them, many, if not all of them. The Bible rarely tells us we should pray. It rarely gives us that simple instruction, pray. Sometimes there are occasional references, such as when Jesus said to his disciples, ask. It is, pray, and it will be given to you. But even that, it tends to fit in with what you can see in most places where prayer is referred to. When prayer is talked about in the Bible, by and large, it is assumed. Where you are God's people, in relationship to God, it is assumed that you will have prayer in your life. What the Bible then talks about is what that prayer is like and what it should be focused on and so on. It is qualified in other ways, but it is qualified because it is first assumed. It is expected. It is an expectation, if you are one of God's people, that you will have prayer in your life. The call to be praying is underneath what Paul is saying here. It's emphasized by the instruction as to what good prayer, true prayer, is about. And prayer should be expected simply by virtue of men and women, children, coming into relationship with God. What kind of relationship is it where there is no communication? It's one of the major breakdowns where there are troubles within marriages, where there are troubles within families, the difficulties of communication, maintaining a relationship by that. Some of you have, in your work, you've had to travel quite often, and perhaps you have found this when you've been away, when your children are quite young, perhaps even not so young. You've been away for maybe even just a week. When you get home, especially with the little ones, the little one may be almost scared of you. You're a stranger again, after even just the shortest of intervals. And it can be like that as for others in your relationship, in your family, in other connections that you have as well. The greater the gap of communication, the more you become a stranger. You haven't been talking or playing with your little one, and they become scared of you. There's a distance between you. We must not be strangers to God. We must be talking with him often. The other picture that comes to mind is when, in this particular case, Mum comes home and she says, when you tidied your room today, did you find a book or a CD or whatever it was? And you have to turn around and say, Mum, I didn't actually tidy my room yet. She's implied. She's saying she's concerned about, did you find such and such? On the basis of you doing the work, but if you haven't done the work, you will not find. Paul is talking about how to pray on the basis of you being a praying person. But if you're not a praying person, what can you do with these things? Paul launches straight into the character of prayer. But we must remind ourselves, as we hear this, that it is emphasizing that we must have prayer in our lives. It's a wake-up call to say, be sure you are praying. And yes, I deliberately use it in that form. It's a verb. It's something you are involved in. Not just a thing, prayer. But it is a thing that must be continued in, which we'll see in this character. You must be praying. Constant in it. Continuing. So there is first that reminder that we must be praying. A call to pray is implicit in what Paul has to say here. More straightforward, perhaps, is the character of your praying. That is what he's talking about here. What should your prayers be like? And not so much just yet about what should be in those prayers as to what their character is. What is the character of your prayers? What should the character of your prayers be? And I deal with this just with the four key words, simple words, that Paul has in verse 2. He has these words, continue. He has earnestly. He has been vigilant. And he has with thanksgiving. We can only just skim through these this morning. To continue, to be earnest, to be vigilant, and to give thanks. So first of all, the prayer that God seeks from us, and he does seek it, he does command us to pray, he does tell us to ask. Jesus, the Son of God, says, ask. It is God's command. Also his plea, his cry as a loving father to his people, come, speak with me. My ear is open to you. But that prayer that God seeks from us needs to be constant. Continual. And that's not just regular. Regular means at intervals. Yes, regularly spaced intervals that you do it, as Daniel did, 3 times a day, every day. That is regular prayer. But I suspect Daniel was not just regular. I suspect there was a prayerful spirit in everything, every part of his life. Why did he go to his room with the window open to Jerusalem to pray? It's because he was in touch with God as he heard that decree from the king. Continue. Be in prayer. Don't let up. Of course, there are times in your life where you may not be able to put exact words to your prayers. There are other things that God calls you to be busy with. It is his call for your daily life, and that occupies that level of thought by which you may put words into your prayers. But there can still be that, needs to still be that devotional character to all of your living, that spirit of prayer. I may have told you before of a story an old minister told of an old man in the Scottish Highlands who was working in the front garden of his house out in the village, and a pastor, a minister, came by and asked him, this old man, old Christian, and he said, what does Paul mean when he says pray without ceasing, as he does in these words, but also in writing to the Thessalonians, he uses those exact words, pray without ceasing, without stopping. And the old man working in the garden, leaning on his shovel, he thought for a while and he says, well, it means I dig and I pray and I pray and I dig. That it's interwoven in every aspect of life, even to the most mundane, tidying your room, whatever it is, driving on the motorway. It is following on as part of this same message from Paul to the Colossian church, to the church of all the ages, where just a few verses before he said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is part of doing all in his name and to his glory. I suggested earlier, put the pieces together. We find that prayer is something the Christian cannot do without. We cannot be walking with God if we are not praying with him. Isn't therefore continuing in prayer part of that vital keeping us faithful before God, with God? Everything tells us that if you don't have such prayer, continual prayer, it means that instead of walking with God, you're wandering away from him. Be in touch with him all the time. Be praying. Continue in prayer. Prayer to God must also be earnest. Earnest is not a word that we hear a great deal of these days, but it means it's not half-hearted. That you are in it. That you can even feel it physically, as Jesus did in the garden. It's not a formality. And it's not just touching on the first things that come to mind. It's not as an afterthought. You know, in many parts of the world, we have particular forms in England. We have different forms in other parts of the world where you meet someone and there's a greeting. It's a common form of words. And you'll find a look of surprise on the other person if you actually answer their question of greeting. How are you? You stop and give an answer to that, and people are find you odd. It's a casual, it's a formal expression. It could mean so much, but that person isn't involved in it. They're not earnest about it. It's what you do. We've developed those expressions just to help us keep moving on in life. Now, if there's anything that you recognize in your prayers, it's anything like that, it's a serious concern. It should be. It lacks earnestness. It's going through the form. It's not really applying mind and heart and spirit, your whole body, soul and mind and strength. They must all be applied. Earnest in prayer. Continually earnest in prayer. Also to be vigilant in it. Perhaps this brings in that it's what goes along with prayer in your life and your thinking. It's that you are careful and alert in all that you do. Not just aware of what the things that are going on, but being vigilant is about being active in response to that, taking the necessary action in relation to it. If we are to be vigilant, it is to be vigilant as to what's coming in, as it were, from the outside, those temptations, for example, that you are faced with. But being vigilant in prayer is also as much about what is within, the things that your own heart will stir up. When it's related directly to prayer, as here, it should alert you to consider what are the desires of your heart. Are they those things that will be brought in prayer to the Lord? The things in your heart, they are the things that will be found in your prayers. Either that or you exclude them altogether because you know they're not suitable. What are those things in your prayers? Do they please God? Are they advancing the fulfilling of his will? Ask and you will receive. But can you ask if you're asking just for your own pleasure? Can you really ask God for those things? Ask and you will receive. You will receive what is good. What if you ask something just for your own self? I encourage you to read in James chapter 4, the first few verses there about that asking for your own sake. Will you receive? If you don't receive, then the whole spirit of the person stirs up in the wrong directions and trouble comes. Be vigilant. Be attentive to what is pleasing to God. And may those things be the content of your prayers. Remember that pattern for prayer which the Lord taught us and through his disciples. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that your prayer and the direction of all that you bring to God? Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, and finally with thanksgiving. Have you heard that somewhere before? Well, if you've been listening to Paul, you would have heard it. You would remember hearing it many times. I mentioned, I quoted a verse a little while before in chapter 3, verse 17. Do everything giving thanks to God, the Father, through the Lord Jesus. This is such a characteristic of all that Paul does. He has problems with most of the churches that he's writing to. But what does he say? As he tells them, first of all, what he's been praying for them, he says, I've been giving thanks for you. Giving thanks in all things, even in problem situations. Continue earnest, vigilantly, and also thankfully, with thanksgiving. Continue with thanksgiving. Not a thing should drop by without giving thanks to God. That's a challenge. That's a difficult one. But that's the way it must be. That's what we must be seeking. That our lives will be shaped in such a way that that is what we do. Now, as I say, if you've been listening to Paul, you will have heard this a number of times before. Have you ever wondered why he keeps saying it? It's an easy answer. Perhaps children sometimes wonder why the teacher keeps going over old ground, other things that you've learned. You need to keep reviewing. You revise before an exam. Why? Because you forget it. It's just a few weeks ago that we looked at that particular verse in chapter 3, 17. Have you remembered it every day since? To give thanks in all things? Maybe you remember it in your head. The Bible, when it talks about remembering, God is the standard. When God remembers, it is not that he has ever forgotten the words or the promise or anything like that. It's that he is putting it into practice. We must be more God-like in remembering the things that God teaches us, making application of them, giving thanks in all things. And then, too, if we're recognizing that prayer in its simplest form is asking, but when we receive, as the children told us, we must give thanks when we receive. But doesn't that raise the question, what are you asking for? If you don't give thanks so often, is it because you feel that you have not received what you wanted? But then look at it the other way. Think about your request. Would you give it if you were God, the God of the Bible, not the God of just an imagination? But if you are this true God, take chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel there. How would you answer your request? Will you give thanks when the Lord stops you, warns you, when you're about to walk off the cliff edge? Will you give thanks when someone says, watch it, that grill is hot, don't burn yourself? Will you give thanks when you walk into a terrible work environment, when you thought you needed that job so much and God gives it to you? Will you give thanks when he does not give you a snake to eat when you need a fish? Will you give thanks when he does not give you a stone when you need bread? Give thanks in all things, including when he says no. These are the four key characteristics we must find in our prayers. Will God find them as we come to him in prayer? And also to look at the content of your praying. In this particular place, Paul does not attempt to cover everything that can or should be prayed about. some of these things are dealt with in other places. Here, Paul only asks for one specific thing. And I think that is telling us that he raises this as a key addition to what he expects you to be praying already. He raises this because it is something that does need to be taught and learnt. In a sense, it is a very personal request for that situation, and we might not see a necessary direct parallel in our situations. But yet, there are still important lessons we must learn. As we read this, we should be drawing together the related points that the Bible does give us. What is this situation? Well, we read there that Paul is in chains. It means he's in prison as he writes this letter. And that is opened up a little further later on as well. Why is Paul in prison? There is only ever one answer to that as far as Paul is concerned. It is because he stood firm on the gospel.